Let's turn in our Bibles, if we could, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And there's a thought I want to look at, just kind of starting off here, is that thought of Christ and his fullness. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, this is Paul speaking here. He says, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a lot going on in that passage, isn't there? All right, there's a lot being said. There's a lot of progression. You know, it starts off with submission, right? Of coming under the leadership of the Lord. You know, God provides leadership, those who can equip and impart the things of God into the lives of others, of his people. And as we receive them, we can enter into the work of the ministry in his kingdom. You know, God wants every believer to take part in the building up of the body of Christ. And, you know, that progression continues until we become united, right? We come together to do his will, to accomplish his work on earth. You know, he moves through us. That's our goal, right? We want to be united together. But, you know, that's not the end. It's not the end of the matter, right? We can come into more of his knowledge, right, to know his ways, right? We can become to maturity. We can put off childish things, come into victory and strength and so forth. But what Paul's saying is that, right, but it's all about that last statement, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's quite a statement. If Paul hadn't said that, I almost wouldn't believe it. Lord, you want us to come to the fullness? You want us to measure up to Christ? Well, it's almost like, can we say that? That we can be like Christ? But yet Paul is saying here, that's his goal. That's the end of the matter. He wants us to progress so that we come to where our lives are like the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we'll talk about that we're still human and we still have our weaknesses and such, but yet it's almost like, Lord, how's that possible? Well, let's look at another statement Paul said. Philippians 4 and verse 13. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing that we can't do. If that's God's will and he wants us to come to that place, and Paul said, but we can do everything because of God who strengthens us. He can fulfill all of those things. And so God wants to bring us to the perfect measure, to the fullness of what he wants to do in our lives, what he wants us to be, where he wants us to come to. Now, we're not talking about perfection in the sense of, you know, we're perfect. We don't have any issues. We never do anything wrong, right? I mean, that's obviously, we want to acknowledge we're human, we're weak, and we have faults, and we say the wrong things, and we do the wrong things, and we have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Sometimes we have to come to other people. So-and-so, I'm sorry I said that, or so forth. Hopefully that happens less and less as we walk with the Lord and so forth. But he's calling us to come to him in such a way, to be totally full of his Spirit, of his fruit, of his power flowing in our lives, so that we've allowed the fullness of his purposes to take place in us, within us. And so there has to be that, you could say, that going on in God, especially in these last days. You know, we can think about this in a personal sense, but you know, in the church, we're going to experience this, the fullness of God and his power. And that's exciting to think about. Right, Lord, we're going to experience the fullness of you coming in the church, of your resurrection power, of your glory. We know that because he's coming for a bride made ready, and she's going to be full of everything. But yet we remind ourselves that the church is not just made up of, it's not just a bride, that we magically become a bride, but it's made up of individuals that have come to the fullness of what God wants to do. So it has to happen in each of us. Now, one way that we can illustrate this is that thought of the tabernacle of Moses, right? Tabernacle in the wilderness was set up into three parts, and the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And right, we've talked about in the past the progression of going through the tabernacle and how it represents going from a young child in Christ to a young man or woman, but then fathers and mothers in the end. And so we can progress, like as we looked at that those verses in Paul, there's that progression that God wants to bring us in. He wants to bring us through the foundational truths of salvation and water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we're confirmed in the kingdom of God, we're washed by the water of the Word. But you know, our goal is to go on, right? We want to be in the holy place because that's where the anointing is. That's where the power. That's where the Word of God changes us. We're no longer the same. We can overcome. We can get victory. We go from strength to strength. We experience the presence of God in prayer and in our communion with Him. God desires to bring us to that place. But you know, what I was really quickened with was sometimes we're so focused on that. And we say, well, the parts after that, that's for like, maybe in 20 years, I'll come close to that. Or, you know, or well, that's like the leaders, you know, the great men and women of faith, they'll come to that. I'm not sure if I will. But you know, God's calling His whole church to come into the most holy place, to be those who live in the presence of God, who dwell in His presence. Right? We ascend up His holy hill. Who will ascend the hill? Who will stand? But then it says, well, who will sit and who will dwell? Our calling is to dwell in the presence of God. Right? And obviously, it's good that we want to focus on the anointing. We want to focus on the Word of God. We want to eat His Word. But yet, the fullness, He wants to do and work the fullness of His presence and of His power. And in fact, I think that we're, as an individual and as churches, we need it. In the days to come, if we don't have the fullness of God, there'll be a lack, right? We'll experience difficulty because the fullness is being in the presence of God, being under the shadow of the Almighty. Dwelling in His presence. That's the safest place to be. Now, we talked about the holy place speaks of young men and women in Christ. And, you know, young people can be very strong and have lots of vitality, but they can also get into trouble. And those of us in our younger days, right, we remember times when we had lots of energy and sometimes that got us into trouble. But what sets what's supposed to set older folk, you know, more mature folks apart, right? Fathers and mothers is their maturity is that they've learned a few lessons. They've come into that place of the fullness and of maturity. And that's what God wants to bring into us. Don't you wish you could go back in time and give your young self some advice? Don't do that thing. That caused me a lot of trouble later on in life. Don't do that. But God wants to bring us in to that maturity. He wants to give us a different perspective so that we can walk with Him. Of course, there's something in the tabernacle that kept all of the Israelites from doing that, from going in, wasn't there? It was the veil. It was that veil that separated them. Of course, Christ rent the veil when He died and gave us all entrance to come into the presence of God. But really, when you're talking about where are we going to live, it's that veil is still there. It's still a separator because it speaks of our flesh. It speaks of we have to come to that place of dying to ourselves. Right? It speaks of identifying with the death and resurrection of Christ. And so there's a work that's got to take place in us. But you know, really, it speaks of the life you have to live to be in the presence of God, to stay there, to be there continually. Because when you come into the realm of the Heavenly Father, you have to have His perspective, a desire for His ways, a love for righteousness, a hatred for wickedness. There's a verse in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, in a sense, I don't really like this verse. Right? I mean, I say that in a reverential way, because that means, Lord, I don't know what you're thinking. I'm not doing what you're doing. I don't like that. I want that to change. Lord, I want my ways to come up to the height of your ways. I want to know what you're thinking. I want to think the same thing. You can add on other things, Lord. He might tell us, your desires are not my desires. Lord, I want that to change. I want to have your desires, and I want to get rid of things that you don't desire. Do that in me. That's the fullness of Christ working within us. You know, Paul went through the veil, and he beheld the Lord himself. He had those experiences within the veil, seeing things in the kingdom of God. He beheld the Lord. He understood things about God and his kingdom. And he came back to his people and said, you know, I can't share these things with you right now. I can't reveal these things. All of those heavenly truths, because they weren't ready for it. And it was like there was a veil upon them because they had not come in that place in their relationship where they had died to themselves. And they could enter in to understanding those things. There was a veil upon those young believers, kind of separating from them from the fullness of what God wanted to do in their lives. But the Lord desires to do those things in us. You know, Paul himself shared, or you could say quoted, he's quoting the Old Testament here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Verse 10. "But these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." He wants to bring us into the depths of God, to understand him, to know him. There's a depth to his tabernacle that he wants us to experience. He wants to bring us into, to show us those hidden things that he desires for us. That was a really long introduction. But I shared that because I wanted to look at a few things in the coming weeks of what is the fullness of God. Because if you understand the fullness, then you understand, you know what? There's some things I'm not full in. Lord, I want to be full of those things. I want to experience everything that you want to do in my life. I want to allow your Spirit to work in me to the uttermost so that I'm not falling short in any area. I want to know the fullness of God. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, one of those aspects of the fullness of God is peace or rest. He wants to bring us into rest and peace. In Exodus 33, Moses was speaking to the Lord, and this is before they were really about to dive into their journey right through the wilderness, leaving Mount Sinai. And Moses made this statement to the Lord. He said, "Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go." Have you ever made that kind of statement to the Lord? Right? He's asking you to do something and say, "Lord, but if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. I'm not going unless you're going with me." Right? And so we can identify with that. But then God replied to Moses. He said this in Exodus 33:14. And God replied, "My presence shall go with you, and I'll give you rest." My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. And so one of the main aspects or truths of the most holy place, right, in the presence of God, where the ark was that thought of rest. Because where his presence is, there's rest. There's peace. You know, sometimes we can spend a lot of our energy and effort doing our own will and striving and trying to produce something an outcome we want. And boy, that's so stressful. You know, people have had heart conditions and all sorts of, you know, attacks and breakdowns just because they're trying to produce something in their will and in their way. And at times as Christians, we can get into that rut of, well, I want this to happen and I don't even want to think about what my life would be like if this situation took place. So they're running around all this striving and working to produce some outcome. But, oh, it's so stressful. It's taken years off their life of, you know, because of that stress. But, you know, that's not what the Lord desires for us. Now, sometimes we experience stress, right? There's trials that can be stressful, but yet when we're walking with God and we're submitted to Him, there's grace that carries us through every single one of those trials. God wants to bring us into the rest of following Him, of submitting to Him, of trusting in Him. And so this thought of the fullness of God, it really means rest. It means, you know, ceasing from our own activity. There's a rest in following God and hearing His voice and being in His presence and doing His will. We can probably all remember times in our lives where we faced something new. We were new to a situation, new to a job, and we were all stressed out about it. It's like, oh man, I got to remember everything. I don't want to forget something. I want to do this right so I can impress my employer and so forth. And you know, you're nervous because you're new and you don't want to mess up. And actually, Les was telling me a story that last night that kind of popped into my mind about his days in the salt factory, right? When he was there tossing bags of salt. And he was telling me about a new guy who came in, and he was really big and strong. And you look at him and think, he has no problem tossing these bags of salt. How heavy were those, Les? Were they like 80 pounds? Okay, I wrote 60, but 80 pounds. Right, 80-pound bags of salt, and that's what you do all day long. Toss them on, stack them on pallets. And you think, well, here's this big guy. No problem. He's made for it. But Les was saying, well, the thing is he would pick them up and he'd try and carry them and, you know, place them just right, and he'd hold it and think about, where should I put this? And you do that 100 times, you're going to be tired. So by the end of the day, he's just worn out. And here's Les. He does this every day, and he's just, he had, you know, Les knew how to do it. He knew, you don't hold it, you're just tossing it. You're just directing it in the air, and it lands there, and then you move it around. And, you know, he had learned that. He had come, you could say Les had come into rest in throwing these 80-pound bags of salt because he knew how to do it. But this other guy, he didn't figure it out. In fact, Les said he never really figured it out. He found another job because he couldn't come into rest throwing these 80-pound bags of salt. But you know, that tells us something. Coming into rest in God doesn't mean doing nothing. Right? It means doing some work. At times, following Him, obeying His voice, and sometimes that's hard. You know, obeying His voice can be a lot harder than not obeying His voice. You're doing a lot. But the rest is saying, Lord, I'm going to trust in You. You're in control. Lord, I'm surrendering my life to You. And in doing that, we're no longer in charge. I like not being in charge. You know, some people like the power grab or something, and they want to be the guy in charge. I've never had that desire because, you know what, that comes a lot of responsibility. And I guess people don't mind having that responsibility. They like telling people what to do, right? But I don't really like that. I don't like having more responsibility because it means more work, and, you know, that's more on you. But sometimes the Lord will still give us things to do and responsibilities. But you know, when God's in charge, it's not on you. It's on Him. And He's the best. He makes the best decisions. He never makes mistakes. He always knows what to do. He'll never lead you in a wrong way. There's a lot of rest in following God. I'm not saying it's always easy to follow God, but there's a rest in following God and submitting to Him. You know, Israel had a pretty terrible journey in the wilderness for 40 years, didn't they? That just sounded like a terrible camping trip for 40 years. But you know why? They never came into rest. They never came to the place where it said, well, Lord, you're good and you're going to lead us in a perfect way and we're trusting in you. They were always saying, Lord, are you sure? Double guessing the Lord. You know, it's like, Lord, I don't know about this. And that always caused them trouble and that destroyed them in the end. When we spend our time doing that, we have no rest and it will destroy us in the end. There's a lot of unrest in the world too. You just turn the news on, open your phone and look up and it's just full of unrest. But really it's because the world is full of people trying to do their own thing, their own will. You know, at the level of nations, every nation has their own interests and so there's striving there and people groups, tribes, states, groups of people, all the way down to individuals. We all have our own will and that always brings strife and trouble. What brings peace is when we all line up and come under the will of God. That's the only way peace is going to come into the world. In fact, we know it's going to come because God's going to come and reign and he's going to make them all come under his will. And it's going to be a time of peace. But you know, Israel, they never really came into peace until a man named David came on the scene. And what was special about David? It says David was a man after God's own heart who did all of his will. He brought Israel into rest because he was a man who was in rest himself. He was resting in the presence of God. He was resting in the word and the will of God. Now, he didn't do nothing. He was fighting some battles, wasn't he? Right? He faced some mighty enemies, but he brought Israel into rest. 350 years, Israel dwelt in the promised land but had no rest because there was always an enemy there. But they never came to the place where they would submit to God until David somehow, you know, led the people to submit to him, to submit to the Lord. And he brought them into rest. Now, of course, there's something that is important in that aspect of rest, right? Dwelling in the presence of God. It's that thought of peace. And they kind of, sometimes they're synonymous, but yet there's that sense of the peace of God, that the peace of God brings us into rest. Romans 16 and verse 20. I like the ESV. Had this. Sometimes the King James is good. Sometimes the wording is a little old, but I like the ESV just comes out and says it. The God of peace will crush Satan under your foot. That's really what God wants to do. He wants to crush Satan. As he comes against us with difficulties, opposition, it's the peace of God that crushes Satan. And sometimes it's hard to wrap your head around that statement. The peace, the tranquility, right? Just resting in the presence of God. How does that crush? That's because that's a violent word. To crush something. The peace of God does that. But really what God is saying is that when we meet God and experience his peace. His peace is really the ability to calm ourselves in the middle of the storm. Because in the storm, we don't have peace, right? And we're struggling. Lord, what do I do? How do I overcome? But when we meet him as the God of peace, all of a sudden, we have the ability to fight. And we get the victory. Now, one example, one person in scripture is, you know, the thought of Gideon. In fact, we're introduced to the God of peace through Gideon. And you think about that, that's kind of funny because Gideon, you know, God came to him and said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. But then you read the story, it's like, Lord, why did you call him a mighty man of valor? Because he was a pretty scared guy. He was always asking for confirmations and he would say, Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? But I think the Lord was looking into what he was going to do in him, how he was going to work through him. And he would ask the Lord for signs and so forth. And in one sense, I don't blame him because that would be a difficult situation. You know, you want to make sure you're doing the right thing. But yet, as the angel of the Lord appeared to him, which was the Lord himself. You know, Gideon wanted to give him an offering, so he placed it on the rock, and the Lord touched it, and fire came up from the rock and consumed the offering, and then Gideon realized who he was talking to. And in Judges 6, 23 through 24, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face," and the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto you, fear not, for you will not die." And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace, as it literally means. So Gideon was a man who was going to deliver Israel. He wanted to deliver Israel, give rest from the enemies. And so God met with him as Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And you think about that, though. So here, God is going to reveal him a certain aspect of his character, and the way he reveals himself to him is going to cause Gideon to overcome, but he chooses peace. He didn't choose the God of might, the God of power, or of truth, or so forth, and all the other aspects of the Lord, but he said, "My peace is going to cause you to overcome." That's how the Lord revealed himself to him. But that enabled him to quiet himself to trust God. Sometimes that's the enemy. Our heart gets stirred up and we can't get the victory, not because God is not on the scene, but because we have trouble trusting that God's going to work on our behalf. And so the first thing we have to do is, "Lord, I need your peace so that I could overcome." Gideon met the God of peace. He knew peace in a measure, right? But he was still a little nervous. He wanted many confirmations. But God wants to bring us to the fullness of peace. The fullness of peace. And if there's one situation, you know, when I think of the fullness of peace, I just think of Christ in that boat. The storm's raging. The disciples are scared, witless. He knows, they're saying, "We're about to drown, and he doesn't even care about us." You know, it's all about me, right? Not about Jesus. It's all about me. I'm about to drown, and Jesus doesn't even care. There he is back there asleep. What's going on? He has peace. He's not worried. He's resting, right? The disciples are terrified, but he was at perfect peace because he knew the plan of his heavenly Father, and he could rest in that. He had the perspective of his Father. He was dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. He is the Almighty, but he was still under that shadow of his Father. And we can be under his shadow. Right? It's that thought of perfect peace. And God wants to bring us into the fullness of his peace so we could be at rest, so that we can have the full victory, the full measure of the inheritance that God wants to bring us to. I mean, I think that was kind of like the start, you could say. God was saying to Israel, "Okay, I want to bring you into your inheritance," because they had spent 350 years wasting their time dwelling under the enemy. And so God said, "Okay, I'm coming as the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace." Ephesians 2 and verse 14 says, "For he is our peace that has broken down the middle wall of partition that separates us." He has broken down, as the God of peace, that wall that of partition that separates us. You know, in one sense, it's the peace of God that enables us to go within the veil, to progress into his presence. He leads us into victory over our worst enemy. And you know what our worst enemy is? Us. We are our own worst enemy, our flesh. But as we have the peace of God, and the peace comes as, "Lord, I'm going to rest in you. Lord, I'm just going to surrender. Your way is best. You're going to bring me into victory." You know, that's how we go through the veil. As we die to ourselves, it's through his peace. "Lord, give me peace to just trust in you and to surrender in this area of my life so that I can sit under the shadow of the Almighty." And so let's ask the Lord. Lord, can I come into the fullness? Lord, I've had some wonderful experiences in part, you know, in the truths of the tabernacle. Lord, I so appreciate your anointing. You've helped me to overcome. I appreciate the word that you've spoken to me. I've fed upon your word. I even appreciate the prayer and how I've met with you, and you've worked through prayer in my life. But Lord, I want the fullness. I want to come within the veil. I want the fullness of what you want to do in me. Lord, I want to know your peace. Let your peace bring me within the veil. Father, we ask that today in the name of Jesus. Would you, Lord, bring us into the fullness, Lord, the full measure and stature of Christ, of what you want to do. Lord, we acknowledge that, Lord, there's areas that we're not in that fullness, but Lord, we desire for you to come and work. Lord, come and work afresh. Work afresh in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, we ask you that we could meet you as the God of peace afresh. Lord, there's areas where we need to go through the veil. So Lord, would you just come, bring us into peace. Give us a rest in doing your will, in submitting to you and trusting in you. Oh God, that you would cause us to crush the enemy under our feet. Oh Lord, do this work within us, we pray. And we just thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.